You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Good Friday, Black Sabbath, Ice Cream Sunday. Let's start with Good Friday. I've always been curious about Good Friday, why they call it Good Friday. As it turns out, it was a really good Friday in hell, because hell doesn't really like Jesus a lot, because Jesus screws their entire plan up. Because their mission statement, as I've said multiple times, every bumper sticker in hell says steal, kill, destroy. Their entire mission as beings is to jack your life up. And so when Jesus comes along and becomes the answer and is the answer and solves the problems and answers the questions, and you say, well, what happens if I die? He says, well, I got an answer for that. What happens if I live? I got an answer for that. What happens if I'm sick, lonely, what all these things that can happen, what happens? He says, I got answers for that. I will not just be with you. I will be in you. I'll take care of you. So Good Friday, really good day in hell, because we're finally getting this guy strung up where he belongs. It's also a good day, a good Friday for the religious people who you thought would have been on Jesus' side but turned on him, and God uses even that to get this guy crucified and killed. So they're excited. They're celebrating. They're going on literally wagging their heads at the cross when he's dying, going, you know, you saved others, you can't save yourself, mocking this man, this God man. So they had a good day. It also turned out to be a really good day for one of the thieves on the cross. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 23, let me read you a little bit of this story and something about him. I'm not going to go through the beatings and the spitting on and the crown of thorns and the nail, you know, all these things. We'll get to some of the being crucified here briefly. But we've got into Golgotha, this place where they crucified him. In Luke 23, verse 32, it says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. It's not a question of if he is the Christ. What proves that he is the Christ is that he didn't save himself. He died to save you, and he died to save me. So in a way, it was a good Friday for Jesus because he knew what he was doing. It was a tough Friday, though. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. At least they got one thing right. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Now imagine, this is hard to imagine this stuff, but you got Jesus about to die on his cross and two idiots on either side of him, and there's conversation between the crosses. So one thief, one criminal who deserves to be up there is mocking Jesus. Hey, if you're the guy, save yourself. And the other guy on the other side of Jesus rebuke him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now let me tell you something. You could literally hang on a cross next to Jesus and miss heaven. You could be that close. You could literally see him dying for your sins and miss the whole thing and mock him like everybody else. Or you could be like the other guy who goes, you know what? I get it. I deserve to be dying. I've done something worthy of death. I'm a sinner. I'm screwed up. This guy's done nothing. Now, how did he know all that? Only God can reveal that stuff to you. So this one guy says, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now listen to this. This is a man about to be dead within a few minutes, talking to a man who's about to be dead in a few minutes, but the guy gets it. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that is a Good Friday. That's a Good Friday. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So it's noon, then until about 3 o'clock. Literally, there's like an eclipse, a lunar eclipse. It gets dark. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So now all of a sudden, not only does a thief on a cross believe, but now the centurion, the soldiers are going, "We've killed a lot of people. Something's up. This is not just some other guy. Certainly this was a righteous man." How did they know that? You can't know that unless God reveals that to you. And the whole crowd who came together at that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed, so he was not a part of saying, "I want this guy crucified." He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Puts him in his own grave. Now, you say, "Well, that's a big sacrifice." Not really, because, you know, he'd get it back and everything. Just, you know, it's kind of like a timeshare thing. So he wraps him up, puts him in this virgin tomb, and then it says this: that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Now, Black Sabbath. Now, here's what's weird about this whole Sabbath thing. It's amazing that even when Jesus was crucified, he dies, and he dies at a certain time, and the Jews are scampering to abide by the law. And days started at like sundown. You know, you had to have certain stuff done by sundown. So the Sabbath started Friday night at sundown. They had to get this body in the ground. You could not just leave him anywhere. So they wrap him up quick. They don't put the spices, everything on him. And they put him in this tomb. And the whole plan is not to go, everybody sit by the tomb and wait for him to be raised from the dead. I say this repeatedly. There is not a single verse that I can find in Scripture that indicates that anyone thought he was going to be raised from the dead. And these women who believed everything were closest to him. They were waiting. Let's read some of these verses. Look at Luke 23, verse 55. Same chapter there. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." So these women saw what Joseph had done. Jesus had been wrapped in these linen cloths, and he's in this tomb. "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So there's this day of rest, the Sabbath. So everything stops. Everything stops so much that you can't even wrap properly the body of Jesus. You have to wait till Sunday morning. So their plan is, we'll get all this together, we'll do this Sabbath, and it turns out to be a really dark Sabbath because he's dead. They got this whole day to process the fact that the Messiah, the Christ, this chosen one they thought was going to fix everything. You know, it's one thing to talk about somebody dying. It's another thing to see them dead. I knew my mom was sick when she was sick for so long. And then there was that moment when I'm sitting there at the foot of her bed, and all of a sudden the machines start shutting down, the lines go flat, and you literally see her body breathe her last. And she's laying there in that bed, and my brother and I were like, "Dude, this is crazy." My dad kind of walked out of the room. He knew she was gone. She's not in there anymore. He was out. And we sat there with our mom, propped our feet up on the bed, and just kind of looked at her like, this is real. Let me tell you something about Jesus. When he died, he was dead, really dead. And you say, "Well, if I had been there, I would have believed." No, you wouldn't have, because none of them did. You barely believe now. I mean, it'd be like somebody saying, "Okay, now it's going to be okay. Your mom just died. We got this. But in a couple of days, if you'll just be patient, we're going to go bury her, and then we're going to get her out of the ground." "Yeah, buddy, you keep smoking your stuff, and we're going to go home, you know, because that ain't happening." You can't raise the dead. So it's a very black Sabbath. It's a very dark day for them. And you say, "Well, how do you know this?" Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 10. This is after he's been raised from the dead and starts showing up to people. And look where she finds him, Mark 16, verse 10. So she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now that's Sunday morning still. Wherever they're holed up, they're in a room somewhere together. They're not singing hymns and praising God. They're sitting there still since he died, the whole Black Sabbath, the whole Sabbath day, still in that morning, they're weeping and mourning his loss. That is not a bunch of people who believe this thing happened. Go to John chapter 16, verse 16. Now, this is before Jesus is arrested, before he's crucified, before all this horrible stuff starts happening. And he's trying to tell them about what's coming. He says, a little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, what is he talking about? They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, look at this. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Good Friday for the world. It won't be a good Friday. It won't even be a good Sabbath. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. And that is the promise of the Christian life. You say, but it's sad, it's tough, it's bad. God has a way of taking your sorrow and turning it into joy. You say, well, does that mean all my sorrow's gone? No, it doesn't mean. It means that no matter what happens, God has allowed it. There's a reason you can trust him. And he is capable of raising the dead, literally. A woman, when she is in labor, he says, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, people ask, you know, every once in a while I get in these conversations, say, well, are you afraid of dying? I'm not afraid of being dead, because when I'm dead, I got a pretty good answer for being dead. Okay, I know where I'll be. You say, well, that's cocky. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with me. The only reason, if I have a heart attack and drop dead right here, right now, I will be in heaven as sure as I'm standing here. Why? Not because of anything I have done. It's all because of what he has done. I just cashed the check. It's all him. I got nothing to offer. And even the faith that I had when I believed all this, that was a gift so that I wouldn't boast and go, well, I had something to do with it. It's all him. If you've never trusted him and you do, it's all him. You bring nothing to the table. You say, well, I want to be in a partnership with Jesus. He's not looking for partners. 100%, it's all him. Ice cream sundae. Definitely rocky road with a lot of nuts to top it all off. Go to Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now let me ask you something. If you're taking spices to the tomb and you think it's going to be empty, why are you taking spices to the tomb? Oh, we were trying to get it ready for the guy who owns it when he dies. That's not why they're doing it. They came out there looking for the dead body of Jesus to do something nice to his body. They were not looking for an empty tomb. So before you go beating yourself up about not believing, you are in really great company. Even the disciples that he had spoken to and they had seen, they still didn't believe it. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Like, what are you girls doing here? That's not exactly the Greek, but something to that effect. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. That's what Easter's about. He is not here. He is risen. Remember, and this is what he says to them. Remember, these angels are speaking. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Even the angels knew what was going to happen. if you remember back, there's a passage that says there were, you know, 12 legions of angels, I think it was, ready to pounce and rescue Jesus. It's not that they were not aware of what Jesus had been saying. It's just you don't want to see somebody go through something like that. God himself is submitting himself to torture, to being crucified. You go, this is not happening on our watch. And yet they could do nothing because the Father said, don't do anything. Jesus says, don't do it. The Holy Spirit, nobody's authorizing anything. So they got to let him die. How is he able to do that? For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now literally is seated next to the Father. So he saw past the pain, past the cross to us. He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he said to you. And they remembered his words just like that. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, let me tell you something. If you haven't taken the other fork in the road yet, this may be where you are. You say, you know what, dude? This sounds like a bunch of crazy fairy tales. That's exactly what the disciples thought. They come running back going, he's alive, he's alive. Like, whatever. You girls are making this stuff up. This is not real. It cannot be real. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. It starts to dawn on him. Now, let me just give you some advice. If it's starting to dawn on you, you need to do something about that. Because I can't make that happen if that's what's happening to you. And you go, well, I don't want to look like some crazy person believing what you crazy people believe. Well, we may not end up being so crazy when we're dead and find out that we're really alive because we believe the crazy story that you had a shot at believing, but nobody can make you believe it. Now you say, well, I get Good Friday, I get Black Sabbath, but why Ice Cream Sunday? Ice Cream Sunday because Jesus is alive. That's why I scream. You say, but I don't want to get out of control. I don't want to scream about anything. Let me read you some verses here. Go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. We're almost done. Now, this is Palm Sunday. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with what? A loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, now, this is another Ice Cream Sunday. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, if they don't shout, if they don't scream out, the stones would immediately cry out. All of nature gets it, but you guys. You say, well, that's just not my personality. I'm not going to scream anything. You scream at your kids, your personality's coming out there. I've told this story before. I remember it didn't happen to me a lot, and Rebecca can tell you because she sleeps next to me, and you know, I call it groanings that can't be uttered. She calls it snoring, so I'm just saying. But I remember nights, at least a couple, but one in particular, where there was some kind of terrible thing going on in my dream, and I was trapped. I was kind of pinned down, and I remember physically kind of half awake, half asleep. I could not move my body. I couldn't escape. I was trapped. And then I thought, literally in my dream, I remember thinking this, I thought, if I can just get Jesus' name out, I've got a chance of getting away. If I could just get that name out. And I could not breathe. I could not even get those words out. The oppression, whatever was going on in that dream, was so strong, so on me, I couldn't get that out. And then all of a sudden, I took a deep breath in my dream, and I screamed out, Jesus! Now, she heard it kind of muffled because I'm louder in my dreams. He said, well, what was that about? It's a name that's above every name. And sooner or later, you will cry out, you will scream out that name because you'll be in trouble and know he is the only hope. He is the only answer. I read a story this week. I don't know if I'll get this all right, but this Muslim came to Christ. They asked him later, how did you decide to come to Christ? And he said, well, I listened to the stories. And he said, I came to a fork, back to the fork in the road. I came to a fork in the road, and there was one leader who was dead, and there was one leader who was alive. He said, I didn't have much trouble picking the road. I picked the leader who was alive. Are you following a dead man? I'm not. Because if he's just some guy who died on a cross, I don't need him. I need a guy who dies on a cross to pay for my sins and then is buried and raised from the dead like he said, for one. And number two, that's the only way you get the whole package covered. You say, well, my problem's life. It's not your only problem. You're going to die. You say, well, now you're going to scare us. If I could, I would. Now, the people I left at the fork a few minutes ago, not sure where you are, but you're going to die too. The great thing about forks in the road is you can turn around and go back to the fork and go the other way. So it's still not too late. Where there's breath, there's hope. And when it comes to the gospel, as it turns out, even where there's not breath, there's hope because he can raise the dead. And without Jesus, you are already as good as dead. It's just a matter of time. Let me read you a little poem here by a Christian punk crossover thrash band out of Austin, Texas, called One Bad Pig. That's the name of the band. I listened to the song. Thank God I didn't play it. Just trust me. Now listen to these words. Monday through Friday, the world's the same, busting their tails and making a name. Go to work, go to school, don't play the fool. Pleasure's the payoff and money's the tool. Sweating all week for a dollar's gain, living for the weekend to drown the pain. Life is more than what it seems. Open your eyes and start to scream, Ice Cream Sunday. All week long, God's people the same, living in the world and hiding the flame, working like drones in the world's hive. Is it God or mammon for which we strive? The world's way is push and shove. Are we pushing back or showing love? Life is more than what it seems. Open your eyes and start to dream. Sunday's here and I have to scream. Living for Jesus is my theme. I scream Sunday. Monday I mourn the world in pain. Tuesdays tears fall a bitter rain. Wednesday I whisper a prayer in grief. Thursday I thirst for some relief. Friday finds me on my face. Saturday sees me cry for grace. I scream Sunday. Life is more than what it seems. Open your eyes and start to dream. Got no secret, got no scheme. I get my strength from the living stream. Sunday's here and I have to scream. Living for Jesus is my theme. I scream Sunday. I scream Sunday. I scream Sunday.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So here's the deal. For those of you who took the right fork in the road and you say, I think I get it. I may not be screaming yet, but I get it. Inside, I get it. Here's how simple this is. If all you can get out is Jesus and scream Jesus and say, I finally get it. As it turns out, it was a good Friday for me because you died on that cross in my place and you were raised the third day. I am a sinner. I know it. I believe you died on that cross for me. I confess that I'm a sinner. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I accept the gift of eternal life. I take it all as a free gift. Come live in me, through me, change me, save me, use me, raise me from the dead and show me what it means to really live, not just physically, but spiritually the way you intended. It is that simple. And you say, well, I've already done that. Just tell your story. Tell his story and leave the rest to him. You're not going to save anybody. And if all you can get out is Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead, that is enough for God to save somebody right there. That is the power of the gospel. So if that's all you get out, say that. But I will highlight this. Be gentle. Be patient. Be sensitive. Do not be condescending, judgmental. Do not criticize all that someone has. Look at what they have, listen to what they have, and then tell them what you have and let God decide if whether what you've got trumps what they've got and can save them. Because there are people searching. Sometimes they just can't get past the Christians who are handing out the pamphlets. Okay? I'm not saying don't hand out pamphlets, but pay attention to what that person is thinking and where they are so that they can move Jesus' way. Something about Jesus made him very approachable. And you don't see many people running off hating on him. the religious people did, but lost people were drawn to him. And if we have Christ living in us and through us, then people who are lost will be drawn to him in us. We will be salt, we will be light, and that's what they're looking for.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.